Lord God, we just thank you for this time that we can lift your name in worship and in praise this morning, Lord, as we just hear the voices ring out in this place, praising your name and lifting you on high, bringing glory to you this day. Lord, we praise your name. We ask that you would allow your spirit to move through this, the rest of this time as we praise your name through the reading of your word and focusing our hearts back on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Thank you for coming out to River of Hope this morning as we start our new year off right. It is 2017. It's going to take me at least a month to figure out how to write that down in the proper way. Maybe some of you are more organized than myself, but I can guarantee I'll be putting a six on there for a long time yet. The struggle is real, that's for sure. We're gonna go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings here in just a moment. I will pray before we do that. You will see a envelope in the seat back pocket in the chair in front of you. You can use that for your tithes and your offerings. If you would bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can bring ourselves back to the foundation of what we need to build on, Lord, and that is you. That we can focus our minds and our hearts on you. Lord, we give you glory for who you are in our lives, for you being the provider, for you being the miracle worker through restoration, through creating new within us each and every day. Father, we ask that you would take this tithe as we give back to you from what you have blessed us with, and that you would multiply for your kingdom's purpose. In Jesus' holy name we pray.
I always love this time of year, and for me, it's a time of just reflecting of, you know, what God has done in 2016. And I think about the verse in Philippians that Paul talks about, forgetting what is behind and lying ahead, looking ahead to what God has in store. And that's what I keep thinking about, is I'm excited about 2017. I'm excited about what God is doing and what he's going to do this year. So just a few announcements this morning. Pastor Jesse is going to be talking a little bit more about this, but our church is going to be doing a 21-day fast and prayer time, and I'm really excited about this. I think this is the first time that we've done it together as a church. And maybe this is a new thing to you. Maybe you've never done a fast before, and Pastor Jesse is going to talk about the different kinds of fasts and why you do it. But I'm really excited about this because just different times that I've done prayer and fasting in my life, it has been some moments where God has really spoken to me in very specific, direct ways. And I've gotten very clear direction on what I needed to do in my life and just had some huge breakthroughs. And I am believing and praying that this year, 2017, this is going to be a year of breakthroughs and that we're going to hear God with precision and clarity this year. And I know that he's got big things in store here at River of Hope and in our life. So this is going to be a great thing. This is actually going to start next Monday. So we're giving you a little notice, okay? Not tomorrow, a week from tomorrow. And we're going to go 21 days. And not this week, but starting next week, on Wednesday nights, we're going to start out with a 6 o'clock prayer on Wednesday nights for 3 weeks. And then following the prayer time at 6:30, we're going to hold the Hope 101 class, okay? So if you're not familiar with what Hope 101 is, it's actually our class to hear more about what we are about. So if you are new here or wondering what we believe, or I'm here, what do I do next? This class is a class that you want to get plugged into and hear more about what we are about, what we believe, what our vision is, where we're going. And I'm really excited about this. And so that starts not this week, but next week, Wednesday at 6:30. It'll run about an hour and a half, so it'll be done at 8 probably, maybe a little bit before. It's possible that it could only be a 2-week thing, but right now we're planning it is going to be a 4. All right. 4 weeks. So this is going to be good. So make sure to mark your calendars because you're going to want to be there. The other thing is on January 22nd, it's a Sunday, we are going to do a family day up at Camp Forest Springs. And we did this, I think, the last couple years, and it's just been a ton of fun. They have tubing and snowboarding and skiing. So if you want to take on the challenge of those things, we just encourage you to participate. I don't have the prices with me today, but if you go online, you can find the pricing there, and I'll try to have it too if you guys have any questions about that. But it's just a fun day. I love going up there. It is beautiful. I don't know how many people have been up there before, but it is gorgeous, and they have a nice snack bar to get treats at, and so you can get hot cocoa and have a chance to warm up. So that's January 22nd. And then the last thing is, in February, there's always a ladies' weekend that the community does. And this year, there's actually going to be a class here at River of Hope that Sandy is heading up, and Jackie's kind of helping her with it. But Sandy is going to be doing a painting class. So the women's weekend, they can sign up for different classes to go to and different activities and crafts and stuff like that. And so Sandy is going to be using her artistic talent in heading up a painting one. And so Jackie had this idea to do a little shopping area in here too, with the proceeds going to the Pregnancy Resource Center. And so Jackie is looking for all ladies, just the ladies, to bring any clothing, accessories, anything that you don't use anymore. If you could gather that up and bring it here, and then she's going to price it all out, and whatever sells that day is going to go, the money is going to go to the Pregnancy Resource Center. We wanted to do something to give back to the community. So if you have any questions about that, you can ask me or talk to Jackie about that. So otherwise, I think that is it for today.
All right. Sounds like we've got some interesting things coming our way in January. We have not ever done a corporate 21-day fast as a church. We're going to take probably the next 3 weeks and be doing a little bit of a series on fasting and prayer. We're going to go through a couple different stories in the Bible. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Esther. Next week, I believe, we'll be going to Daniel. And then somewhere along the lines, we are also going to discuss Jesus and the power of fasting and prayer that he practiced as well. Before I dig into scripture about fasting, I want to lay a little bit of a base verse, if you will, for this series. And it's probably one that you're familiar with. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if you can put it up on the screen. This is kind of I'm drawing a blank on what to call this. This is our theme verse. There we go. It's our theme verse for this series. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Now, we are, obviously, this is January 1st. This is day one of 2017, and we want to make sure that we're setting the right foundation moving forward. And there's no better way to start off a year than by recalibrating ourselves physically and mentally for what God has in store for us. I'm going to give a little bit of information about fasting and how that benefits us physically. And then we're going to go into some scripture, and I'll give you some resources that give a little bit more idea on how to go about it, how to practice it, how to really do a fast. If you go online and you search fasting, you will find a lot of resources that are good. Really good information. And actually, I'm going to be sharing one from the Church of the Highlands, which is down south. I think it's Alabama, Arkansas, something like that. Very large church down there that does a lot of their own production and publishing and that sort of thing. So I'm going to read a little bit about fasting right off of their website right now. The goal of fasting is to draw nearer to God. Biblical fasting always has to do with eliminating distractions for a spiritual purpose. It hits the reset button of our soul and renews us from the inside out. It also enables us to celebrate the goodness and mercy of God and prepares our hearts for all the good things God desires to bring into our lives. Remember, your personal fast should present a level of challenge, but it is very important to know your body, your options, and most importantly, to seek God in prayer and follow what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. As we look to begin a corporate fast together, what we're really looking to do is ultimately to seek God on a deeper level than we already have. What fasting really does is it's denying ourselves something that we normally would have. And when we do that, when we choose to deny ourselves of something, it helps us to align our hearts and our minds closer to God. And I don't know how to describe this without experiencing it for yourself. Because you might ask, well, what does me not eating food? And I'll get down to this. I'm not asking you to starve yourselves for 21 days. That's not where we're going necessarily. Unless you're a foodie and you like to eat a lot, then maybe that's where you need to go. But denying ourselves something that we normally would use to sustain ourselves allows us to put our focus and our attention on God to sustain us. And we're going to get into a couple different types. I'm actually still reading off the Church of the Highlands site right here. They give us kind of a brief list of the types of fasts. So I'm going to give you this information real quickly. A complete fast calls for drinking only liquids, typically only water with light juices as an option to help you continue on and to sustain yourself. A selective fast is another type. It involves removing certain elements from your diet. One example of a selective fast is the Daniel fast, during which you remove meat, sweets, or bread from your diet and consume water and juice for fluids and fruit and vegetables for food. A partial fast. This fast is sometimes called the Jewish fast and involves abstaining from eating any type of food in the morning and afternoon. This can either correlate to specific times of the day, such as 6 a.m. to 3 p.m., or from sunup to sundown. And the last that they list here is the soul fast. This fast is common for those who do not have much experience fasting food. I will say this, I'm a diabetic, so I've always been very intentional about trying to find ways that I can fast that don't have potential to harm my health. I'm a type 1 diabetic, meaning I have to do insulin to control my blood sugars. And I run off of an insulin pump, so that makes everything very interesting. And when I start playing with my diet, it can get rather interesting at times. So if you have any kind of a medical condition that would that changing your diet in a significant way would cause issues, I would encourage you to search for a different way to fast. And we're going to discuss that in this last type of fast right here. For anyone who has health issues that prevent them from fasting food or who wish to refocus certain areas over their life that are out of balance, someone might select to abstain from using social media or watching television for the duration of the fast. If what I really would like you to do this morning is, as we're talking about fasting, I want you to think about the one thing in your life that you feel you can't do without. Does that make sense? If there is one thing, maybe you're the kind of person that you log into your social media every morning and you check that and you're going through it and next thing you know, 20 minutes are gone and you have to hurry up because you're almost late for work. I say that because there's times that's happened. maybe the thing we need to abstain from is social media. Maybe we need to remove that from our lives. It's fair to hop on there and say, hey guys, I'm taking a break. I'll be back in 3 weeks. So people don't, you know, bombard you with texts. Where'd you go? What's happening? Are you alive? Okay, just let people know what you're doing. That's okay. But you need to choose something that is going to be achievable but challenging. I know, guys, I like meat quite a bit, actually. And I want to say was it 2 years ago, leading up to men's conference, I did a fast on my own that was about 3 weeks, I believe, 3 weeks to a month, where I was not eating meat. Now, if you knew how much I liked meat, you would know that this was challenging. And actually, I mean, this is the one thing I remember from that particular fast. We're going to like Happy Joe's, which we never go there, and they've got the buffet and the pizza and all this stuff going on. And it's like, I can't eat any of it. Anyway, sorry, that's challenging. You could pick things specifically. You don't need to go specifically to liquids only. If you're like me, you like meat, you can abstain from meat for a period of time. If social media is a good one. Let's see, what else do they give? Television. I don't really have a television in my house that's hooked up to anything right now, so that's not a big one for me. But maybe you yourself, you like to get home and sit down and you click on the television and you watch whatever it is you watch. Maybe that's something that you need to consider fasting from. Now, when we're doing this fast, when we're abstaining and taking time from things that we enjoy, we need to then utilize that time and refocus it on our relationship with God. Okay, so what we're trying to do through this process is, one, deny ourselves, but two, create time and create space for God to move in our lives. One of the biggest things that our culture struggles with is busyness. We can fill our time with more things than we literally have time to do. And I'm pretty certain that is one thing that is probably agreeable with every single one of us. It's harder to make space and to make time that's free than it is to find something that will fill that time. So by doing a fast and praying like this, we are intentionally creating time to be with God. Okay, so let's just say you're doing a fast from television or from social media. That typically is something that just kind of eats up time, right? You spend at least a half an hour watching a show, and we all know how easy it is to burn a half an hour flicking through Facebook and checking statuses and updates. But if we remove those from our lives for a period of time, now we have a half an hour where we can spend reading God's word and studying his word and praying. So those three types of fasts: a complete fast, which is going without food, typically only with water or light juices; a selective fast, meaning you're cutting your diet down quite a bit, but you're not removing everything; a partial fast means you're picking time periods throughout your day that you're just not gonna eat, that you're just gonna, you know, you're still gonna eat at a regular time, but it's gonna be scheduled and it's gonna be very focused on when you do. And then the soul fast, or the last fast, is the thing where you just remove something from your life that is not necessarily food, but something that takes your time and takes your attention away from what you need to focus on. I would gladly give you the information that I am reading from right now. I'm going to read from Esther this morning. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. I'm going to give you the best background that I can. It's kind of a complicated little book, but I'm going to do the best I can. Esther is a Jew. She is obviously the main character in the book of Esther. kind of the story goes, the king, which is King Xerxes at the time, gets upset with his queen because she wouldn't come be in front of him at some event, and that made him upset. And he asked his wise men what should happen, and the wise men said, well, because she won't come and be by you, that's going to tell all the other women in this area that they don't have to listen to their husbands and well as well, and that's bad. So you need to get rid of her and pick a new queen. That's the basis of this story. That's what happened. So this is how Esther comes into the story. They decide that they need to pick a new queen for King Xerxes. So they select all these women, and they prepare them for a year before they are presented to King Xerxes for a time to be chosen. Esther, being a Jew, she was pivotal in keeping. She played a pivotal role in keeping the Jews alive. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. King Xerxes had different people that he would bring into his roles as leadership. And at one point, he has a man named Haman. I'm pulling you quickly through about three chapters of this book. So a man named Haman, who he promoted to be the most powerful official in his empire. Haman was a wicked man. He wanted everything for himself. He wanted his own power. He wanted to run the show. And when he saw Esther's uncle, whose name was Mordecai, also a Jew, when he saw him not responding to Haman the way that he had commanded, he got very angry at Mordecai. So Haman decided to go to King Xerxes and tell him, you know, hey, we've got this race of people that are just here. They're not a part of our community. They're just separate from each other. They don't care about anything else. They don't follow our rules. They do their own thing. I think we need to get rid of them. This is Haman talking about the Jews. So we're going to pick up in Esther chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I'm going to cover a lot of ground through the book of Esther this morning. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, this is after Mordecai had learned that Haman had gone to King Xerxes, and King Xerxes approved him of setting a day to kill off all the Jews. So this is where we're at right now. Mordecai had learned of this plan. He tore his clothes, he put on burlap and ashes, and he went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. In verse 4, when Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace again. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the great royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. In verse 9, so Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. This is Esther speaking. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." So Mordecai went away and did everything Esther had ordered him. I'm going to continue reading in Esther, but you can understand the position Esther was in as we read through that text. You can see that she's in a very tough spot. She, being a Jew herself, is going to her king who had already decreed that at a certain day all Jews will die, has to go before that same king and ask that ruling would be changed. One thing we need to understand, a little bit of context here, is that in these days, any time a law or decree was written and signed by the king, it was permanent. The king himself had no way to repeal it. He could only issue another decree. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But you can see there's a weight here, because the king had already said, this is a good thought. We should get rid of these people. They're just causing trouble. And yet Esther is one of these. And one thing I don't think I did a good job of sharing is that Esther, through the whole process of King Xerxes looking for his queen, found her to be the one he wanted. I'm trying to think of the terms the scripture used. He liked her above everyone else that had come through his courts. I believe, if I'm recalling correctly, he even placed the crown and called her queen the first time that they met. So there is already, God is already working in this, giving her favor to the king. So now, as we pick back up in Esther chapter 5, this is on the third day of the fast. So Esther has, she's already called her uncle and all of her relatives, and it says commanded her uncle to ask them to be fasting and to be praying for her, as she is preparing to go in and meet the king. What she's asking for is she's asking that everybody would align their prayers with what they need to happen. They're looking for a miracle. And so they are uniting together, fasting and praying, that God would grant Esther favor again with the king. This is chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance, and when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So right there we see that Esther already has had favor with King Xerxes again. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Esther goes on, and it's kind of a little bit of a long, drawn-out thing, so I'm not going to read it all right now. We'll skip ahead here in a moment. But she basically comes in and says, "If it pleases the king, please come to a feast that I have prepared for you, and bring Haman with you." So she invites the king and his most powerful ruler underneath of him to come to a meal. So they go ahead and they do this and they get to the meal, and King Xerxes basically says again, Esther, tell me what you want. I will give you anything up to half my kingdom. She said, if it pleases the king, and so on and so forth, I would ask that you and Haman would come to a feast I have prepared again tomorrow. So it goes on, and this story kind of goes back and forth. It's actually a really neat story. If you get time, read it. It's very, it's much like an action book. You go from character to character, and you're jumping back and forth, which makes it a little harder to preach from, but I'm jumping around a little bit this morning. Boy, I can't skip it. It's too good. All right, guys. In Esther chapter 5, after Esther has invited them back for a second meal, this is the interim time between the first meal and the second meal. This is where we're at. This is too much of a good story. I can't just skip it without explaining it somehow. Verse 5, Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. He had no idea what was coming. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, Haman became furious. Skipping through the text a little bit, after Haman saw Mordecai once again not paying honor, not fearing what he knew was coming because of this man, he grew even more angry that his decree did not affect the way Mordecai acted. So Haman came up with this grand plan to kill Mordecai. And one thing you would see if you read through the book of Esther is they apparently liked to put these big poles up and just drop people on them, and that was how they would die. So Haman had this grand idea that he would set up this huge pole. So he told his workers to set up a 75-foot silver pole that was sharpened on the end, and that they would impale Mordecai on it. So this is the night before the second feast that Esther is putting on. So Haman went ahead and he did that. He had his people set up this pole, and they were getting ready to kill Mordecai. Chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king had trouble sleeping, so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so that it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate the king. Mordecai exposed this to the king. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. Who is that in the outer court? The king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on the pole that he had prepared. So the attendants replied to the king, Haman is out in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. So Haman came in, and the king said, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? So the king is asking Haman this. Haman's got this big head, right? He's this top dog. He thinks everything is about him, and he's going to be the right-hand man forever. So Haman thought to himself, this is back in the text, Haman thought to himself, whom would the king wish to honor more than me? So right, this is his ego just inflating. So he replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robe and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the official shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. King Xerxes likes this idea. It is excellent. The king said to Haman, quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you said for Mordecai the Jew. Sticking it to him. I told you I couldn't skip this. It's too good. Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you said for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested. So now Haman, who wants to kill Mordecai, has to honor Mordecai and parade him through the city, giving him high praise and high honor, shouting exactly what he himself hopes to hear over the man he wishes to kill. It goes on from there to Haman returning to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So this is the second banquet. So the king, Xerxes, and Haman went to Esther's second banquet. This is where Esther now asks the king to spare her and her people. What you need to know is that this is the first time that Esther has brought her heritage into the light. Nobody knew that she was a Jew. She had never shared that with the king. She had never shared that with any of her attendants. So now in this banquet she prepares, she comes to the king and says, this man has, talking to Haman, this man has set up this evil plan to kill me and my people. And we go through this dialogue. I'm going to actually read from the text, Esther 7, chapter 7, verse 6. Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy." She has already told the king the plan, and now she reveals that it was Haman who devised the plan. So the text reads, "Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, 'Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?' As soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom." So you have this man who has this plan to come in because he was bitter about people not respecting him and not showing him honor when he was calling for it. And now, after you see Esther and her family and her all of her family, all of the Jews around her were fasting and praying and asking God to do the miraculous in their lives, to spare their lives. We see the very man who called for it. The text goes on to read that he is impaled on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Do you remember how I told you about the context of when the king signs the decree is law and it cannot be revoked? So now you have this issue of this this date having already been set of when this cleansing, if you will, according to the text, based on Haman's description, would take place. That's already set. So now they have to come up with a way that they can avert this original decree and spare their own lives. Mordecai was a respected individual in the leadership of King Xerxes' ranks. After Haman was killed, Mordecai was exalted to a higher position. So now you have Mordecai and Esther who are working alongside the king in coming up with these decrees to save the Jewish people. So in Esther chapter 8, the new decree that they came up with, the king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. So the original decree is calling for everyone around who's living around the Jews to come together to kill them. This new decree is calling the Jews to come together to unite to defend themselves and to defend anyone that might attack them or their children. And this decree went throughout the whole land. I would really encourage you to read through Esther. I read through the whole thing last night, so it's not a long read, and it is much like an action book. You're going to read it. It's intense. There's highs. There's lows. the one thing I wanted to really bring out about Esther is, one, the challenge that Mordecai gave to her. Remember, she kind of came up saying, you know, I really shouldn't go to the king. I could be killed. When the rest of her family, the rest of the Jewish people were already set to die. And Mordecai tells her, how do you not know that you were made queen just for a time as this, to be the one to go before the king to spare your people? Each and every one of us has a time of something that God has created us for. And I'm not saying that we all are created to go and to approach somebody about, you know, stopping some great atrocity. But what I am trying to say is that each and every one of us, just like Esther, was created with a purpose, and that God has placed something before each and every one of us that we need to do. And maybe right now you're thinking, you know what, I get maybe God created me for something, but I don't know what it is. That's what our 21-day fast is about. It's about seeking out what God has in store for you. It's about seeking out what God has in store for us as a church here in Medford. It's about seeking out what God has for us in Medford. It's ultimately about calling out to God and asking Him to reveal to us what His plan and His purpose is for us this year. I believe that God has something prepared for each and every one of us. I believe that it's unique to you what God has in store. Each and every one of us has different giftings, different skills, different spiritual gifts. And God does this in such a unique way to bring everyone together in their unique giftings to work together for His glory and for His honor. Just as Esther called on her people to fast and to pray, looking for a miracle in their situation, I'm asking all of you to consider fasting and praying with us to help the ministry of River of Hope grow. I'm not saying just in bringing more people here. I'm saying in the impact we have in our community. I believe God is opening doors, not just through myself, but through each and every one of you. This is kind of off topic, but it's not. When God sets something in motion, we don't always know the time or the means of what He's going to do and how He's going to complete what He sets in motion. Is that agreeable? God could tell us that we're going to be, for the fun of it, president. I don't know. It's that time of year. We might as well throw it out there. Seems pretty unlikely, right? We don't see it. It's not happening. But the thing we need to know is that God, if God sets it in motion, it's going to come to pass. Each and every one of us needs to be figuring out different ways that we can reach out and work in our community to bring hope to those who need it, to help bring restoration to families that are hurting, that are suffering, that are just in tough times. We need to find ways that we can work within our schools, within our community. One thing, I want to share one thing real quick. I'm not trying to bring any attention to myself, but what I am trying to do is show you that God has a plan and a purpose, and sometimes it takes time for that to all come to pass, right? A few years ago, Actually, when Amanda and I first started working up here in Medford and working and starting this church, we got in contact with Dave Flegel at the theater. And if you grew up in the area at all, you know Dave. He is really a stakeholder in the community. His heart is to see this community to grow, to see professionals come in, stay, and to see good, strong families being built in this area. So when he knew that Amanda and I were coming in to do this work, he really went out of his way to speak to Amanda and myself. And we actually, for a period of time, were looking at selling this building and holding church at the movie theater. That's a long story. I'm not going to go into all that right now. As you can tell, that didn't happen. But what did happen is we were able to foster good relationships with Dave. A couple years ago when he was starting to do the upgrades to the theater to keep it in operation. You maybe remember that. It's kind of a big community thing. He was trying to do the digital upgrades. We did everything we could to try and raise money. It kind of flopped, but we gave him some money anyway. Just trying to build relationships with stakeholders in the community. If we have... this isn't just me. This is for all of you as well. If you have the ability to foster a relationship with somebody that holds that the community holds high esteem for, if you have the ability to connect with somebody that you know has pull within this community or helps direct this community, you need to do that. Because the more people we know and we talk to and we work closely with, the more trust we build within this community. One thing, what I want to get to is Dave, a couple years ago, actually at our event we threw for them, we threw a concert over at the high school, and I think we called it Rockin' for Broadway or something like that, and we brought in a couple bands and we threw a rock concert for them, and it flopped, but we gave them money anyway. At that meeting, he looked at me and he said, I think you should run for the school board. I'm kind of like, I'm like 30 years old, guy. I don't even know what that means. But that stuck in my mind. And every year since then, he gets on Facebook. He says, hey, stuff's coming up. You should apply. You should put in your thing. And I'm like, I just can't do it right now. This year, he did it again. I said, you know what? Why not? So I actually did. So this is kind of a public announcement. I will be running for school board this year. Vote if you want to. I'm not telling you either way. What I'm saying is that God, who was it? Oh, she came in, Marie. We had a guest speaker come in. This is coming full circle right here. Marie Spencer came in. She is a artist, evangelist, just a powerful, powerful speaker. She came in with her husband, and before service, she was praying. And she actually prophetically spoke to me, saying that at some point I was going to be a center of the community. I don't take that saying, all right, let's go, let's do it. It's like, all right, God, whatever you say, all right, we'll see how it goes. But this is just a step that I see in that prophetic word. Somebody spoke something over me at a period of time, telling me that I would be doing something in the heart of this community. Now it's my job to knock on the doors as they come to see if that's how God intends to get me there. We can't sit passively and expect that God is going to just move us forward and exalt us to some position if we're not actively trying to move and allow him to open the doors for us. So I somewhat reluctantly signed my name and said I would run for school board. It does come down to a vote. I would ask that you would pray about it. Not who you vote for. You vote for who you want, but that you would pray about that for me. I know there are 5 candidates for 3 spots. Pray about it, please. I really ask you that. I can't say what impact I could have, but I do believe it's a possible opportunity that God is giving me and us as a church to get closer to this community, to be more entwined with this community, Maybe it's another line of resources that we have to know where needs are. I want to close service in a word of prayer this morning. If you have questions about fasting, if you want more resources, I do have another resource from a very good, his name is Dr. Bill Bright. He has a 7-step kind of guide for fasting. His is more directed towards full fasting, from food. But the preparatory steps he gives are very good. If you want that, ask me. I'll share a link on our Facebook page as well. Take time in this week leading up to next week. Be praying. Pray for God to reveal to you the things that you need to confess in your life. I'm not saying to me, I'm talking, you need to be asking God what is left in your life that is not confessed and forgiven. And that's between you and God, not you and me. Jesus is our high priest, not me going to him, but you going to Jesus. Therefore, you take your confessions, you take your prayers, you take your requests to Jesus. And he is your connection to God on the throne. So be praying that you would know what you need to confess. This can be hard. Because there may be things within your life that you've tried so hard to block out and to get out. And then for them to resurface because now you're asking God to bring things to light, it is hard. Deal with it appropriately. Confess it to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness and he will forgive. He will restore. This is preparation to your fast. If we are holding on to sin, we are creating a barrier between us and Jesus. And then if we try to fast even while still having a barrier, we're not gonna be getting the same response as we would if we are fully prepared and fully ready for this process. These are outlined in that resource that I am more than happy to share with you. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind. Confess your sins, ask for forgiveness. If you haven't yet asked Jesus to be a Lord of your life, do it. Seek God. If you have something going on in your life that seems like an impossible situation, you need to seek God. You need to be fasting. You need to be praying. Praying is good, but when you fast and you pray, it does something completely different than praying alone. When you deny yourself, when you put your focus on God intentionally, removing something from your life that normally is a barrier, and you put your focus on God, it is like opening a highway. I really want to throw a joke in there, but I'm not going to. It has to do with internet speed, but we won't go there. We need to be intentional, especially early this year. How many of you know that it takes, it takes 21 days, 3 weeks to start a new habit, to form a new habit? Is that right? I'm not asking you to form a new habit of fasting. What I am asking you to form a new habit of is focusing time in prayer and studying God's word. So as you fast, especially if it's a selective fast where you're replacing social media or television or anything like that, I would ask that you would take that time that you normally would invest in your own entertainment into seeking God. That you would be praying, that you would be reading his word. I would ask, this is the one last request as we prepare to close. as you are preparing your own mind and your own heart for fasting, and I will leave it up to you what you choose to fast. Write down what you're praying about. Write it down. I am not at all a good journaler. Amanda is. She does a great job at it. But if you want to have a testimony, write it down. Write specifically what you are praying for. I don't care if it's about yourself or a need you have or something within your family or within the community or within the church. Write it down. What's powerful is when you get through 21 days and you've just spent those 21 days specifically focused on God and specifically praying for something, and you haven't written it down, you oftentimes can't really look back and see what changed. But if you write it down and you begin to kind of write what you're praying day by day, and you begin to write down what God is speaking to you day by day, that's how you see progress. That's when you begin to kind of look and say, wait a minute, I didn't think anything was happening, but here I wrote this would happen, and here I was asking for this to happen, and here this did happen. And then when you can connect the dots, it's amazing that you can bring yourself to understand that it was God that did that, not just circumstances. Write it down. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Esther and her and where you placed her in our history. Lord, you had a purpose and a place for her to serve, just as you have a purpose and a place for us to serve. Father, we ask that you would allow your Spirit to move through us this week, as we begin to prepare our hearts and our minds to focus on you. That you would give us wisdom as we determine what we should fast from. And in this time, you would help us to focus on you, to realign our hearts and our minds with you, to bring you back to the foundation of our lives this year. That anything that is built upon it this year, Lord, is for your glory. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys have any questions or you want any more resources on fasting, if you want the 7 steps to fasting that we found online, I'm more than willing to share that with you. Have a great New Year's Day. Let's make the best of this year.